you've got a Bible, I want you to open today to James chapter 4. I just want to read from verse 1 down to verse 4. Father, as we come to your word today, Father, we would ask that this word would be met. Would just, Lord, it would live for us, Lord. That it wouldn't just be a sermon, Lord, but you would speak it at our hearts. Father, I ask for that anointing that makes your word powerful. That as I speak, Lord, you speak into the human heart. Father, I ask that you do that for your glory's sake, for your son's sake here, in Jesus' name. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That passage speaks about first of all, asking amiss in your prayer life. That there's, Jesus has promised us a prayer life where he says, anything you ask according to my will be done. And that's if it's according to God's will. That you pray, if your desire is to serve God, if your desire is to advance his kingdom, if your desire is to be righteous, God says that every prayer that comes from that heart position, heart disposition, will be answered. But there's a prayer that he says doesn't get answered. And he said that you pray and you miss, you ask amiss, because what you're asking for is to do with your own pleasures. And he said the root of that, the reason you're like that, the reason you pray like that, is because he's basically saying you're worldly. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, verse 4, do you not know that friendship to the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And the issue of worldliness, some people call worldliness carnality. You've heard the expression, probably a carnal Christian. There's really no such thing. But there are three things that prevent a Christian being authentic or going on and maturing and coming into the destiny, the incredible destiny that God has for them, of being used by God and also being powerful in prayer. And the things that oppose our growth is firstly Satan. Satan opposes us. Secondly, it is the flesh, our own flesh. And thirdly, it is the world. And the world is, to define the world has its own system. When the Bible speaks about the world and that friendship with the world is enmity with God, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's speaking about the world's values. The world as a system has values. For instance, the world says that your value as a woman is all tied up in your outward appearance. That's the values of the world. So you need to be thin. You need to starve yourself and you need to doll yourself up. And the Word of God actually says your value is to do with your inner qualities of your heart. Your value, what makes you beautiful, is a submitted spirit. That's what the Word of God says. But the world has a completely different value system. It also says that to be a success in the world is not to know God and to walk with God. The world says to be a success in the world that you have to attain a certain position, you have to acquire a certain amount of possessions. These are the values, the value systems of the world. And Romans chapter 12 says that as a Christian, the world is always trying to press us There's a spiritual power of the world trying to press us to make us conform to its ways. That's why it says, do not be conformed. It resists this pressure to apply and adapt and adjust to the world's values, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, let the Word of God inform you. Instead of thinking that as the world says, I need to be thinner, get out the Word of God that says that you are God formed you in the womb and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Be transformed by that. Resist all the rubbish that the world says. Resist it. But you know, the world has a certain lure to it. There's a certain attractiveness. You know, it's as a false glamour to the world. Why is that? Because Satan is prince of this world. He ensures it. He tries to lure us to think that if we could have a bit of the world, we'll be satisfied. And I want to speak about the importance today of knowing what the world is, and also the importance of knowing how to resist the world, the lure of the world, and what happens if we don't. And to understand that, I want you to turn to Genesis today, Genesis chapter 19. It's really, you're going to speak from Genesis all the way from Genesis 13 through to Genesis 19. And this is just two stories. It's a contrast of two people, Lot and Abraham. And all of us, every Christian really, falls into two camps, really. We either end up as Abrahamic, or we end up like Lot. And Lot is somebody who, we meet him in chapter 12. Lot is Abraham's nephew. And Abraham is called by God to walk with God. Abraham is called to walk with God by faith. And Abraham is called the friend of God because he does. He doesn't know where he's going, but he wants to be where God wants him. So his lifelong dream and his vision is of God. And it says that in Hebrews 11 that Abraham was looking for a city and whose foundations and maker was God. That means that he wasn't after the things of the world, that the motivation and the aim of his life was to be part of something that God was in. Be part of something that God himself was building and had built. That's what he wanted to do. And so he walked with God as a friend of God. And, you know, who knows, a walk of faith is not always that easy. And Abraham was walking, and he made some mistakes when God first called him. He called him to Canaan. When he got to Canaan, there was a drought there, so Abraham ended up going down to Egypt. Got out of the will of God and had to come back. But nevertheless, because he walked with God, because he was God, God built him and God started to prosper his household. And Lot started to prosper by being associated with a man of God. Who knows, if you really walk with a real servant of God, you will prosper too. It's just spiritually. And so he started to do well, Lot. But after a while with Lot, he was walking with this man of God. He was walking with this servant of God. He was walking with this man of faith. But every now and then he'd pass by this city called Sodom. And Sodom had bright lights. And after a while, it got into Lot's head, you know, I don't have to just every day trust God and seek the leading of God. And like Abraham, try to pray and press into God and follow God's leading for my life, not really knowing where I'm going. He said, I could have a different type of life. I could be a godly man, but just live in that city down there where they've got everything. It's exciting. It is the lights are bright down there. It looks like people are having a lot of fun down there. It looks exciting. It looks looks alive. And so after a while, Lot, instead of walking by faith, he settled. And interestingly, he said he settled in the plains of Sodom. He started by settling in the plains that's outside of Sodom. But in chapter 19, you read that later on, Lot was living in the gates, the very gates of Sodom. And Sodom represents the pull of the world. It represents the allure of the world's system. And Lot represents somebody, the Bible calls him righteous Lot. He represents a Christian who is positionally righteous, a saved person, but who loses the appetite to walk by faith, loses the appetite for a real walk with God, not knowing where you're going, and settles for religious life in the world, where all your language, all your values, all the way you live is just like everybody else lives in the world, but you use Christian language. Use Christian language, but you live for money, you want to be pretty and thin and all those sort of things. That's what drives you. And so all the values of the world are your values, but use Christian language. The problem when we, I want to tell you the problem, and this is what I believe today, because I believe that not so much I'm speaking about Elam, but in the church universal, the world is coming into the church. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world, but the world is actually in the church in many, many places. And the problem is, I want to show you what happens. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christian who is worldly, or a Christian who lives in the world like Sodom, well, like Lot does. Lot's a righteous, but he's living in the world. He's living in Sodom. I'll tell you what happens. What happens to Lot? In the end, first of all, you see Lot. The enemy comes in chapter 14, and it takes Lot away. It takes his children away. It takes his wealth away. Because Lot has no power anymore. There's no power to his life when you live in the world. You've just got language. And he loses his kids, he loses his wife, he loses his wealth, it all gets taken away by the kings, and Abraham has to recover it for him. So when we're a worldly Christian, we often require the prayers of righteous relatives to save us all the time. You see that Lot's children, if you come to verse 19, after a while, after Lot gets rescued, Abraham gets all his kids back for him because Abraham has influence with God. Abraham, when the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the enemy just steals, kills, and destroys because he's worldly. Whereas Abraham is not worldly, and Abraham, when the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Abraham can deal with the enemy. Abraham goes and gets all the stuff back off the enemy because he has authority over the enemy. But in chapter 19, you see that this is where the two angels come to Lot before Sodom is going to be destroyed. And God shares this secret with Abraham, who is a friend of God, but Lot's got no idea what's happening. And it says the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. It's interesting that he's sitting in the gate. Because the gate is where the elders, the spiritual elders, sat. And people of spiritual authority sat in the gate. They made judgments. So positionally, Lot is still fulfilling his role as an elder. But because he's in the world, I want to show you what happens. Firstly, it's interesting, his children marry losers. Because in verse 15, the angels come and say, we're about to destroy the city. In chapter 19, we're going to destroy the city. And he says, arise and have you anyone here? Verse 12, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. So they were good for nothing. You see, Lot himself, when the morning came at dawn, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed by the punishment of the city." But Lot lingered. While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, the wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful, and they brought him out of the city. So it came to pass when they brought him outside, he said, "Escape for your life, do not be looked behind, nor you nor stay anywhere near the plain. Escape to the mountains, let you be destroyed." Lot said to them, "Lord, no, please, my lords." So he lingered and he said, "No, don't take me out, not there." Because Lot is somebody who, by this stage, having been in the world, so he's lost his discernment. There's a judgment coming. There's a judgment about to come, but he has no Holy Spirit discernment that God's judgment is about to implode onto Sodom. And if you're a Christian in the world, you have no discernment of what is to come. You have no knowledge of what God is doing in the world. You have no sense of any shaking because you're in the world. You see, he's got no discernment also. He's lost his discernment. Later on, in the end of chapter 19, something incredible happens. After Sodom is destroyed, Lot's daughters come and they get him drunk, which isn't a problem to Lot because he's of the world. They get him drunk, and then it says in verse 33, "The firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose." He didn't know what was going on. He got no spiritual sensitivity to discern what the enemy is doing because he's in the world. Yet he's sitting at the gates. He's got a ministry. But his ministry is ineffective. What is interesting is this. The angels come to destroy Sodom. The angels come and they say, "We are about to destroy Sodom." Then when the angels come, these men turn up, and these men want to do homosexual acts with the angels. That's why Sodom is so wicked. And if you read from verse 4, actually, we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 6 from chapter 19. "Now the angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from the quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, so that we may know them kindly.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. So now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish.'" How bizarre. What does he represent? What does Lot represent? I'll tell you what he represents. He represents somebody who's righteous, somebody who has a ministry, placed in the position, placed in the gates. Somebody who is in the gates to exercise authority when the enemy comes. That's why you're in the gates for. You could see the enemy. And the elders were supposed to turn the enemy away. But here it is. If you're in the world, if you're a worldly Christian, when the enemy comes to your house, when the enemy comes to do damage to your children, when the enemy comes to pervert and corrupt, Lot has no spiritual authority. Why does he have no authority to turn them away? Because he's given his authority to Satan. Satan is the prince of this world. And when you're a worldly Christian, you have no authority. You have no authority. You have your position. You have all your ministry. You have all the talk. You have all the Christian language. But when the enemy comes to deal with your family, you can't deal with him. Why? Because he is prince of the world and he knows who you serve. Ooh. That was too sharp for some. That's what happens to a worldly Christian. I tell you the truth. Half the church today is like Lot. Assimilated in the world with all their music and all the songs, but no authority at all over Satan. And when he comes, he does what he likes. He has field days in families. He takes families away. He takes children away. He takes them away. He takes them away to serve him. And people, even in churches, they got no authority, no wherewithal to deal with him because they're in the world. Because they're living by the world systems. The other half of the church is like Abraham, up high, not interested in the world. But when the enemy comes, Abraham and his household are able, 300, are able to go and deal with five kings. They're able to deal with the armies of the enemy and get everything back. Why? Because when you're not of the world, you retain your authority. You have the authority of God. He lost his discernment. He's a Christian. Lot as a Christian has no discernment. No idea what the enemy's doing. Some Christians today, they let their kids watch demonic video games. There's just no problem with it. They let their kids all watch the Harry Potter stuff. There's no problem with it. All this stuff, they let their kids watch it all. There's no problem with it. And they wonder why, as their kids grow up, the kids walk away from God. They don't want to serve God. And they can do nothing about it. It's because the world has come into your home. You've allowed it. No discernment. The worst thing in the world is to have a ministry that's not effective. Lot's in the gates. Every day he's in the gates. Performing his role. Carrying out his ministry. But when the crunch comes, when the enemy actually comes, he's completely ineffective. Can't deal. Can't turn the enemy away. He says, Lot went out with him. As the men came, Lot should have been able to go out to say, in the name of Jesus, away. And they'd be away. But he doesn't. He comes out and he says, please, my brethren, don't be so wicked. What is it? He's a Christian with no authority. This is why we must not love the world. This is just another instance. Peter, 2 Peter says this. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and deliver a righteous Lot who was vexed or oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by being and hearing their lawless deeds. It's interesting, it says Lot was vexed. Your Bible might say he was oppressed, but vexed, it's like a spiritual word, a witchcraft word. When we're Christians and we actually live in the world with a foot in the world, there's a vexation, there's a spiritual vexing. Why? Because Satan is prince of this world. And the world, we're told in 1 John 1:15, love not the world. Love not the world. Love not the world. Abraham had a walk with God. How was he able not to love the world? The way to not love the world is to have the world will, it has a lure, it has we're passionate, we'll love something. It's to actually love God. It's to maintain a relationship with God, which isn't based on religion, but it's a love affair. It's a walk with God, which is reality. When Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. Often people interpret that as Jesus saying, well, the evidence that you love me is that you'll obey me. It's more than that. It means that if you love me, if there's a love relationship with me, if it's real, if you love me like you love your wife, if I'm alive to you, and you live with me in love, your relationship will be so special that anything else that tries to come in to take me away, you'll actually turn from it because you won't want to lose this love affair that you have with God. It's the most precious thing in your life. Abraham lived like he walked with God like that. And so the world, he was able to pass by it. So it's not, there's something else going in my heart which is far more valuable. I don't want to jeopardize that. So it's important for us to know what the world is, how the world is trying to lure us, how the world is calling out to us. You don't have to walk by faith. You don't have to trust God. You don't have to be on the edge with God like Abraham. God, where do you want me every day? God, what am I doing for you every day? God, how do I serve you this day? You don't have to do like that. You can settle. Not have a real walk of faith. You just have a religious life. And just settle down and live like everybody else. And use Christian language. When the enemy comes, we must have authority. The only way we have authority is to be in this world, but not be of the world. If we are of the world, Satan is prince of this world, and we give our authority to him. Our prayers have no... If we are of the world, if we are of the world system, if we are desiring what the world has, and we are conformed to the world, we can pray all we like, and the enemy laughs at you. But when we are not of the world, we say we belong to God. We walk with God. We're in this place, but we are ambassadors. We are citizens of heaven. When the enemy comes to the gates, we're able to say, enemy, retreat in the name of Jesus. Enemy, get your hands off my children in the name of Jesus. And what happens? Heaven backs up our authority because we belong to heaven. I don't really know why I'm preaching this word today, but I know it's profound for somebody. I also believe God wants his church like Abraham. Abraham, because he's not of the world, has a connection to God. He's able to deal with God. God's able to say, I'm going to destroy Sodom and share that with Abraham. God shares his heart with Abraham. Abraham's able to wrestle with God and to deal with God, even to negotiate with God. Because he's not of this world. He's not marching to the value system of this world. Abraham's able to go like David when the enemy steals Lot and all his children. Abraham's able to take his soldiers, people of his household, and pursue the enemy, track down the enemy, destroy the enemy, recover all the loot and all the booty that the enemy stole. God wants us in a position. Satan will attack us. Satan may periodically steal our health or steal some money or steal finance or steal something, steal our peace. But he wants it to be a position where we understand our authority in the name of Jesus. We can go and say to the enemy, give it back. I'm putting my foot on you. Give it back. But if we're not worldly, the enemy gives it back. We have authority. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've called us out of this world. Father, your world says that this, that your word says this world is perishing. All its values don't last. Father, your word tells us that Satan is the prince of this world. Father, I would ask that we would have a discernment. We would have a Holy Ghost discernment. That we would be a people, Lord, who are able to exercise the authority that you've given to us in the name of Jesus. That it would not be a vain exercise, because we are people who are set apart for you. Father, I ask that you would show us what the world's systems are in their fullness, Lord. That you would remind us, Lord, where our values are at risk of being distorted, where we are at risk of thinking, of valuing things that the world values rather than what you value. Father, I ask that for every single one of us, Lord, our minds be constantly renewed by you, Holy Spirit, about what is truly valuable, about what you consider to be precious, or what you consider to be beautiful, of what you consider to be valuable, that we will not be a people who covet things or wealth or status, Lord. But Father, we be a people who, like Abraham, Lord, want to walk with you, want to walk in, Lord, your plans, want to walk with you like Enoch. Father, I ask that you would keep this church from being of the world. Father, we are in it, but I ask that you would show us any part of our life, Lord, that has become conformed. Father, I ask that this church would be like Abraham, Lord, powerful in intercession, more powerful in intercession, because we live to walk with you. Mm. And I bless you for your word. Mm. In the mighty name of Jesus, all the people said, amen. God bless you.